Sitting. Sit slightly if you want. Okay. Not that significant a fall of numbers, but just happened to notice a few more empty chairs. It's okay. Thank God for all of you who could come. And if there's any special things that you have learned, be sure to share it with your friends by means of text or card writing or by way of testimony. Do you have a testimony time, or do you have the habit of writing testimonies? Is it a Thanksgiving session? Right? Is it a practice of this fellowship to write testimonies in the way of lessons that you have learned? Yeah, you still do it sometimes? Yeah, so it's good. The purpose of writing testimonies is not to show off that you are very good at summary writing now. So give thanks to God and to share with all for the benefit of the congregation lessons that you have learned, and also to help those who are unable to make it so that they can also receive God's word again. Okay, so our topic today, it's a lot of that sound, right? Okay, it's a very sensitive mic. Oh, because it's... Alright, so the topic for today's meditation is, am I a fisher of men? An examination of Jesus' words on evangelism. And as I prepared this, I also was determined to extend our understanding of Scripture today, not only just on evangelism per se, but also on a more fundamental issue, and that is discipleship. To address our conviction, or our heart's conviction, that we must be evangelizers, or people who are involved in evangelism, in spreading the gospel, you must first see yourself connected to Jesus Christ as His disciple. If we are disciples of Christ, then what He wants us as disciples to do will definitely be done. And that involves evangelism, to make others disciples of Jesus. Now, the word disciple simply means a follower. And this term disciple is used variously in the New Testament. The word disciple in the New Testament has four uses, and theologians sometimes have categorized into these categories. The word disciples in Scripture has a general use. And I'll give you scriptural proofs of this very shortly. We have disciples, this word in Scripture, having a general use, used generally. It's also sometimes used specifically to say a follower of a rabbi. Now, rabbi is a Hebrew word for teacher or master. So, you can see that this first general use as just a follower is quite similar to this second use, but this is more specific, right? It's in a Jewish context of a rabbi. Now, then the third category of disciples in Scripture, we see it refers to genuine believers. Or followers, people who believe in faith, with faith in Jesus Christ. This is another third use that we see in Scripture. And finally, we will see that disciples sometimes are used in a very specific reference to the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples. So let's look through Scripture to see these four classifications. Are you ready? Okay, so I'll call on some of you to read some passages so that we can understand this. Please turn your Bibles first to John chapter 6. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 2. We begin first with verse 2. Now, verse 2 doesn't mention the word disciple, But it shows us that act of following, which many were doing during the time of Jesus' life here on earth, because they were so taken or excited and stimulated in their minds by the words of Jesus, as well as they were so excited by the miracles which he did. So John chapter 6 verse 2 reads this way, "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." So they're very excited by these works which Jesus had done. Now, look at John 6:24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." Now we see the word disciples here. Now, go all the way to John chapter 6 verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So if we trace this idea of disciples in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 2, when many were following, and then some were looking for Jesus and his disciples, perhaps a specific group of closer followers of Jesus, they couldn't find them. And in verse 66, it tells us, "From that time, many of his disciples went back." This is not a reference to the 12 disciples, but followers of Jesus. So a general follower, those who were pricked in their hearts, and they were stumbled, they were unhappy with what Jesus said, they decided to leave, they went back. At that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. So by comparing these few passages, we see that there is a general idea of follower, as verse 2 said, "And a great multitude followed him." A disciple is one who just follows. General use, okay? Now let's go into a more specific use of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. So, we see here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not?" So, there seems to be, at this time, different groups of disciples. You have the disciples of John, right? This is the teacher or the one who has been guiding them. And then there were the disciples of Jesus. So there were a comparison between this following and that following. All of them followed their teacher, Jesus and John. And of course there's a group of the Pharisees. Now, we don't see in Scripture the idea of disciples following the Pharisees, but sometimes in Scripture, especially in King James Bible, you see capital letter J-E-W-S. This refers to all the Jews who were in the leadership of the kingdom of Israel, of the nation of Israel, rather, and they were in agreement with the Pharisees. They can sometimes include scribes, and the scribes and Pharisees are sometimes together called Jews with capital letter J. So we see different groups of people as followers. Let's look at Luke 7:18. Let's see how Scripture says it here in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Here we see a reference to, again, that there were disciples of John. This is John the Baptist, by the way. "The disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" So the disciples of John were intrigued by the coming of Jesus, because John the Baptist often preached, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So they were wondering if Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so disciples of John, two of them went to ask. Again, we see this idea of a follower of a rabbi or a teacher, in this case, John the Baptist. Again, we are not so much looking in the theology of the verses, but the usage of the word disciples across Scripture. Understanding how disciples are used and the word disciple is used in Scripture helps us better to interpret many of these passages which are mentioned to the disciples. Because there's a wrong understanding, especially in the BP church, the younger generation of the BPs, of the BP church, who say that these words are not meant for us Christians. The Great Commission, for example, was said to who? The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. They're not meant for us Christians. Why should we go out and evangelize? I've heard some people explaining it this way. This is not correct. Yes, Jesus at that instance said specifically to the 12 disciples. But in application, in extension, it was meant for all of us because the 12 apostles were representatives of all of us. They were the starters of the church. They planted the church. They went abroad. And all of us follow the disciples who themselves follow Christ. The idea of discipleship is the general meaning is a follower. Of course, we're going to now see a more specific one. Genuine believers of Jesus are also called disciples. Now look at Luke chapter 6, verse 13 to 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. Okay, let me call someone to read. I said I'll call, but I didn't call, right? Is Hannah here today? Hannah, please read Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 16.
Zelotes,
and Judas.
Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor.
Yes, thank you for reading. Very clearly in verse 13, he called unto him his disciples. So, he called unto him a group of his followers, right? And what is the next phrase? And of them. So, the term disciples is used in Luke 6. The word disciples is first used in Luke 6 in a general use, but then immediately it is said of them. Of these disciples, 12 were selected out. You see that? Isn't it very clear in Scripture? He called unto him his disciples and of them. What does them refer to? His disciples. Those who were following him. And so the big group of people who were following him were all called disciples. Stop saying that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, it is not meant for us, it's only the 12. No, in some instances it was specifically to the 12. And there's certain duties and functions in the church which only the 12 apostles could do. For example, baptism and the distribution of the sacraments, the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, or the wine. So there's certain functions which only the 12 apostles could do. But when it comes to the principle of discipleship, stop saying that it's only for the 12 apostles. Stop saying that mission work is only for those who are ordained. It is every Christian's duty. You understand? The word or the usage of discipleship teaches us that it is often a reference to all those who were following, and now specifically a more reference to the genuine believers of Jesus, and I've not yet shown this very clearly yet. Let me now bring your attention to Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. Brittany, please read Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, From this ever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The same is my brother and sister and mother.
So you see that Jesus speaks to his disciples here and says, look at my mother and my brethren. Whosoever, behold means look. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my and sister and mother. So Jesus here is referring to all the true followers of Jesus. Now look here at Matthew 16:24-25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So very clearly here, though he was speaking to the disciples in general, he was teaching how one can be a true disciple of Jesus, or genuine disciple. That is, one who denies him, firstly follows after Jesus, deny himself and all his passions and ambitions, and take up the cross. You must learn to suffer as you are a Christian, for you will be persecuted, and follow me. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life, if you're willing to suffer, even unto death, for Jesus' sake, you shall find eternal life. And we covered this yesterday. So we see that the use of disciples can also be taught in a way in Scripture to specifically refer to genuine believers of Christ. Now, finally, and I think you already saw how disciples can refer to 12 apostles specifically, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. So here is very clearly a reference to the 12, right? How about Matthew chapter 11, verse 1? Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So I hope this is sufficiently clear, as we have just looked at some examples of the word disciples across the Gospels, that disciples is used in many different ways. Sometimes specifically to the 12 apostles, and in other times in a very general way. Sometimes specifically to genuine believers, and other times to the followers of a particular teacher, whether it's John the Baptist or Jesus. Alright, so having established this, it is now important to go back to our focus of our meditation this morning. Sorry, my notes are jumbled up. And that is in when we think about the Great Commission, which we agree was said specifically to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Jesus said it to them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, many of you are familiar. Yes, well, it was said specifically to the 12 apostles. We are right now going to see six evidences of why this command to preach the gospel or to be fishers of men is not limited to the 12. And that also must just be a logical conclusion, because if it was just to the 12 and to no other, how can Christianity spread? This Great Commission was firstly given to the disciples that they may pass on to the rest of the followers of Jesus, all genuine believers, all who are following Jesus, all the disciples of Jesus Christ. The 12 were representatives of all of us. They were the leaders of all Christians to come. They received it personally from the mouth of Jesus, not to just keep it for themselves and do and then die and that's the end of Christianity in this world. That's the end of the gospel in this world. No, they were to spread it, and others, having heard the gospel, bring it out further to others, and others bring it further to people in the rest of the world and to other generations, generations down, down, and keep spreading, and that's how we receive the gospel today. If the commission was specifically for the 12 and not for lay Christians like all of us, then that is the end of the gospel. No one would know. As Paul reasons, how can one have faith without hearing? Hearing must be received by the word of God which is given. So there must be preaching so that people can hear the gospel. So we're going to look at six evidences of why this command to be fishers of men, to go out and preach the gospel, to win souls for Christ, is not just a command for the limited 12, for the 12 of them in a limited way, but really for all of us Christians. Now, let me erase this so that I have a bit more space to write down the six evidence. And I would like all of you to think about these evidence carefully so that you are convinced in your heart. This is theology, this is doctrine, but doctrine is not just meant to be a mental exercise where you understand God's word, it's supposed to sink deep in. So that when you're convicted that the commission is not just for the 12 disciples, but for you as well, as a follower and disciple of Christ, you would then do it, because it's your commission by Jesus. You understand? So be convicted as we see this evidence. So let me just write this down. Allow me to write some things on the board first before we continue. The word evidence doesn't have a plural, grammatically speaking, so I'll just leave it as that. Though sometimes in Singapore English we'll say evidences, but grammatically speaking, evidence is a plural noun by itself, okay? This first one is quite a lengthy one. I couldn't contract it anymore. Okay, so we have here six evidence of The commission expected of all disciples and not limited to just the 12. We begin with the first, that there is evidence of the gospel commission obeyed by many outside the 12. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, the passage which we read during our responsive reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18-21. Here we see Paul writing to the Christians and explaining his role to them. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, we all understand that we were once enemies of God because of our sins, but we are now at peace or reconciled. Just as how two friends or two persons in a relationship enter into a heated argument and there is a kind of division among them, separation, but because of maybe making a time of making amends or apologizing and forgiveness, then the relationship is restored. That's the idea of reconciliation. So, men and God, we were estranged, we were enemies, separated because of our sins, but because of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, and we have forgiveness by God through Jesus Christ, we are now reconciled to God. So this is the idea of reconciliation which Paul speaks of. All things are of God. All of salvation is of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, Paul, who is us? Paul and the rest of those who co-labor with him. Are you looking at the Bible? Us. This us is the us, the 12 apostles? Was Paul part of the 12 apostles? No, right? Paul was apart from the 12 apostles. He was only called in Acts chapter 9. You understand that? Remember that? So, Paul is not part of the 12 apostles. But yet, he was given the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Basically, the ministry of preaching the gospel of peace, that God has now made a way of peace between you and him. And God, you are enemies of God, but now through Jesus Christ you are at peace. You can be reconciled. So, Paul here is saying that God has given us. Paul recognized that this commission to preach the gospel was not limited to the 12. You see that? This is an evidence in Scripture that the gospel preaching is not just limited to the 12 disciples. To wit, in verse 19, that God was in Christ, the deity of Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Christ reconciled the world, all those who are sinners and who have received salvation through Jesus Christ to himself, not imputing their sins or trespasses unto them, but he removed it. And then he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The gospel message is not just an act of miracles or of a show without the word. There is word involved, the preaching of the gospel. We know that in the apostolic time there were miracles which were performed by the apostles. That was a special gift that was given to them. And some of them even had the gift of speaking languages. But these were not just, these sign gifts were to point them to Jesus Christ. Sign gifts are to point you to look at the one who gives you these gifts. That is God and the salvation which he gives, Jesus Christ. So, this is important that we realize that Paul, as well as the co-laborers, how do we know that there are co-laborers involved? Because us is a plural pronoun, right? What is the difference between I and we? This is singular, this is plural, right? So if I say all of us, all of us, we're going to eat lunch later. Am I included in the lunch program? Because I said us. If I say all of you are going for lunch, am I included? No. So the very fact that Paul says that the word of reconciliation is committed unto us. Committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. Paul here is referring to himself, being one who has been commissioned with the gospel, as well as others who were co-laboring with him. It could be fellow preachers, as well as Christians, who were all involved and burdened in their hearts to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. And look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. This phrase to me is a very strong argument, at least in my heart, and I pray it will be in your heart as well, that the commission is for all of us. What is the title that Paul assumes for himself? We are ambassadors for Christ. So he says that all of us, Paul and my co-laborers, we are all ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Who knows what's an ambassador? If Singapore sends you as an ambassador, what are you supposed to do? Represent the country, especially in political affairs, right? In negotiating certain ties or contracts, especially for economic pacts, etc. Or to help champion the needs and the rights of the sending country's citizens in that other country. So if you're a diplomat or an ambassador from Singapore to, let's say, Turkey, or to Ethiopia, or to the Philippines, and if there are Singaporeans living there, you would help champion the needs and the rights of Singaporeans in that country. You represent Singapore and the government here in Singapore. So here, Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. And look at the next phrase. Understand this phrase clearly. As though God did beseech you by us. So here Paul is, in the mind of Paul, he sees himself as the channel of the gospel. God and man, or the Corinthian Christians. He sees that God is using him, an ambassador, as well as others who are with him, to bring the gospel. As though God did beseech you by us. You are now persuaded by the gospel through our preaching. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so here Paul just declares, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of God through Jesus Christ. And we are beseeching you, as though God has appointed us to beseech you, be reconciled to God. And he explains, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, let's go on to the next evidence that the commission, the Great Commission, is for all Christians, all followers of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Here we see that the church themselves obeyed the commission to preach the gospel. Second, something is a bit different in my notes. I'm going to check what's the issue. Yes, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. In my notes, I put 1 to 3, and I was missing out the key verse, so I was a bit troubled about that. So, thank you for your patience. The passage for this would be Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Corinthians 5. Okay. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul, this was before the conversion, he had just persecuted Stephen, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Okay, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but many of the Christians fled far away. They were dispersed because of the persecution. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them into prison. Therefore, look at this verse. This is an important verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Where were the apostles? Where were the 12? As verse 1 clearly says, that they remained in Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That means the 12 remained in Jerusalem. And so, those who scattered were not the 12, but genuine followers of Christ, Christians, scattered because of their persecution. And what does verse 4 say about them? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching what word? You can be sure it's the same word of reconciliation, the same words of the gospel. So we see here a proof that the early Christians, or we can say this, we can also maybe make this point a bit clearer, that the early Christians were the persecuted Christians. The early church of the persecuted Christians obeyed God's command to go out and preach. They understood that it was for them as much as it was for the apostles. You see the proof of it? It's very clear. If the interpretation of the Great Commission and Jesus' words to be fishers of men was only for the 12 and not for anyone else, then the Christians who were persecuted would go into hiding and start a new life without bothering much of the gospel, because it's not for them to preach, it's only for the 12. But they saw that it was their duty as much as it was the apostles' duty, because the apostles represented them. They were the ones who started the church, and they are to continue preaching the word of God. Okay, so I hope this is clear from scripture, that preaching the gospel is for all. It was for people apart from the 12 apostles, as seen with the use of the plural we and us, which referred to Paul and his co-laborers, not the 12 apostles. And now we see that persecuted Christians in the early church, in between the time of the apostles and the ministry of Apostle Paul began, these early Christians were themselves in the work of bringing the word of God to others, preaching the word, went everywhere. You see, look at the commission here. Go, right? Go and teach all nations. They went everywhere. They really moved. They fulfilled their command of going and preaching and teaching the gospel. Okay, so now let's go back to our next evidence of the gospel commission as a commission to all Christians, and that is the evidence that the church continued to do the commission. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 11, we see Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In this message to the church in Philadelphia, we see the use of the word, of the image of a door that opens and shuts. This door in Scripture refers to the gospel door, or the gospel work. If the Lord closes a door, if the Lord closes the entrance of the gospel in a particular place, no man can open it. If God opens that door, then definitely the gospel will enter. As it says clearly, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." So here, Jesus is encouraging the Christians in Philadelphia that I have opened the gospel door for you. Persevere, be patient in preaching the gospel. No one is going to shut this door. So we see that Christ's very words of encouragement to the church in Philadelphia was one of gospel encouragement, to continue in the preaching of the gospel. Because God asserts his authority here. "He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." God is the one who decides. He elects, he sends the Spirit to regenerate, to enlighten that sinner, to understand the gospel, and saves him, and sanctifies the Christian. The Lord exercises his authority in salvation, as we see here. He opens the door of salvation. And he even mentions that those who oppose them, those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews — this Jews is not just a reference to Jews by race, but more of Jews of referring to those who are true Jews, those who are of faith — which say that they are Jews and are not, and they do lie, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." The Lord will change their heart. They were once opposers of the gospel, but now they would realize who is the one that causes them to realize: the Lord, through them. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience," they were patient in preaching the gospel, "I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." I had to quickly go through this passage for us to understand that the church, even at in the time, or at the very end of the New Testament age, still continued to preach the gospel. They were met with lots of opposition, but here Christ brings a message to them: do not give up, persevere. I am the one who opens, I'm the one who closes the door. And I'm telling you now that the door is open for you to preach. And they have been doing it because we see in verse 10, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." They have patiently kept God's word and preached it faithfully despite the opposition from those of the synagogue of Satan. So we see here evidence that the church continued in the preaching of the gospel. Now we also see that there is evidence of a couple who obeyed. This is the couple Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla, found in Acts chapter 18 verses 24 to 28. Aquila was not a pastor, Aquila was not a preacher, he was not one who was ordained in a New Testament church. He was a man who had a secular job, we could say. He was a tent maker. And we know that he is quite a rich man, for if you compare Aquila and Priscilla's movement, at one time they had a home in Rome, and they also had a home in Ephesus to house the churches. They were moving. They moved where Paul moved, supporting Paul's ministry. So while they were not so much in the ministry as a full-time laborer, but a full-time preacher, they were supporting the ministry in a very dedicated way. And this is an evidence that they themselves were involved in the preaching of the gospel. Let's look at Acts 18, 24 to 28. Acts 18, 24 to 28. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what is the baptism of John? John preached, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was anticipating the coming of Jesus. But those who followed, the disciples of John, as we saw a while back, were all getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. But for some reason, they did not know that Jesus had come. They were preparing by repenting of their sins, getting themselves ready for the arrival of the Messiah, but they did not know that Jesus had come. And who was such a person? Apollos. He was preaching, or he was knowing only the baptism of John. He believed in Jesus expectantly by faith. So he's a genuine Christian. He believed in Jesus, but he did not know that he believed in the Messiah that would come, but he did not know that the Messiah had already come and that Messiah was Jesus. And so Aquila and Prisla, who knew it, what did they do? They took him. In verse 26, when Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Prisla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Okay, I stop at verse 26. So we see here that Aquila and Prisla, they were not part of the 12 disciples. They were not ministers of the gospel like Paul and his co-laborers. They were lay folk. They were tent makers together with Paul for a period of time. And they had houses everywhere. So we know that they were rich. They could travel. They could have a church in their home as well. I mean, I'm not going to go into details of the life of Aquila and Prisla. But take it from me that they were rich brethren at that time who had houses in Rome and Ephesus to host the Christians. This is evident from Paul's writing. And so they themselves were given to bring the full message of the gospel, being that Jesus is the Christ. Good, Apollos was a faithful man. He believed in the coming of the Messiah, but he did not know that Jesus was that Messiah. He was a follower of John the Baptist, and for some reason, because of the distance, maybe he moved down south from Alexandria, as we know, because he was born at Alexandria. Maybe he returned there. Alexandria is a northern Egyptian city, away from the Judean area. So for some reason, he was not aware of what happened during the time of Christ when he was on earth in Israel. So when he realized that Jesus is the Christ, he immediately believed. For in verse 27, we read, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So we see here that through lay folks such as Aquila and Priscilla, we had a great preacher groomed named Apollos, who was then able to preach and mightily convince Jews that Jesus is indeed the Christ, or the Son of God, who was promised to come into the world. You see here the evidence that even lay folks were burdened in their hearts to bring the gospel to those who did not know that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Now, we see the evidence also that the commission is also for all of us Christians from Christ's very words. This is scripture interpreting scripture. So let us look at Luke chapter 8, verses 37 to 40. I'm sorry, I'll go to Luke chapter 8, verses 37 to 40 later, but let us first go to another passage first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let me ask you, how can you be a light if you do not speak about Jesus and the gospel? If Jesus is the light of the world, as he so claims, himself to be. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if we are all taught by Jesus to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If that is our identity as Christians, then our duty must be to preach the gospel. We need to show forth that light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says these words, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the light because he brings a good message of salvation in a world of sin and darkness to save us from our sins, and now this light is in us, as Jesus says, we shall have the light of life. We must be shining this light to others. And going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, in verse 15, Matthew 5, 15, Jesus taps on a very common day experience that when a person lights a candle, he does not put it under a bushel. Now, a bushel is not a bush. I've heard some well-meaning Sunday school teachers explaining bushel as bush. It is not a bush, okay? A bushel is a Middle English term for what we call today a bucket. Let me just do a little bit of sketching here, okay? In olden times, they didn't have plastic, they didn't have molds to melt, to pour the molten plastic into that mold and then let it harden to form a bucket. They took planks of wood. And they tied these planks of wood together using maybe a metal piece. So much so that it forms a container, something like this. They use a metal piece and put it around. They tie it very tight. And in between all these gaps, they put a black sticky substance, which we sometimes call tar today, to cover all the gaps. And they leave it to dry. And this becomes a bucket for them to collect liquids or to store their food. And so, would any man who is in darkness, having lit a candle, then put it in a bushel to cover the light? No one would do it. You want the light to shine in the room so that you have the light. So, no man, neither do men light the candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You take the candle and you put it and you elevate it on a stick, on a higher platform, so that the light would be shining higher. And it giveth light unto all that in the house. And so Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. You are to shine in the darkness. You're not supposed to keep the light for yourself. You're not supposed to keep the light in the bushel and hide the gospel. It must shine before all men. So here, in the mind of Christ, it is evident that the gospel of light, the teaching that Jesus is the light to bring salvation in a world of darkness, is not just meant for Israel, or not just meant for Christians, or not just meant for a church alone and not to be shone to the whole world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. So there is a demonstration of this light, of the gospel, and there's also an identification of the gospel, that they may see your good works. Others must be able to see that you're living out the gospel. So it's very clear in the mind and the words of Jesus that he believed that the commission to preach the gospel was not just for the 12 apostles or for some people alone and not for others. It was for all Christians and genuine followers. Now, we come to the passage which I mentioned a while back, Luke chapter 8, verse 37 to 14. This was just after he performed the miracle, casting out the devil out of one who was possessed. Luke chapter 8, verses 37 to 40. Are we there? Luke chapter 8, 37 to 40. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the men out of whom the devils was departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Can you see here is a man who has just been relieved of his demonic possession. And Jesus' words to him was to go and tell, return to your own house, how great things God hath done unto thee. And so that man did that, and he published, he preached it, he proclaimed it, that Jesus had healed him and that he is the Son of God. He has saved saved me from demon possession throughout the whole city, and how great things Jesus had done unto him. So we see that in Christ's life, he himself said it and told others at certain times. There were times Jesus says, do not tell anyone, because it was not yet time. There would be a great opposition, and the time of his death was not yet come. His ministry had to continue. And Christ, who is all-knowing, knew when and how and what place the good news of his coming should be told and said. And so here we see an example of him encouraging one who was healed to bring this good message back home. Now finally, the last command that we see in the epistles, here in Jude, I'll just cite one. This little chapter in Jude. Sometimes we just say Jude 1. Or that in Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here, Jude is saying that he's writing to Christians who are also saved, write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. They were supposed to defend the gospel. So not only must they preach, but defend those who challenge the gospel or try to distort it or preach a false gospel or say Jesus is not God but half God and half man, a spirit. They had to earnestly contend for all these, which was once delivered unto the saints. They had to defend the traditional biblical gospel, not a new gospel, or try and allow those who have crept in unawares, as verse 4 said. And there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation. They are reprobates, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel, if it has to be defended, must first be preached, right? You must, in order to defend something, you must first explain what is the thing to be defended. You must let people understand what it is about. So definitely there was preaching involved. And here it was written to all Christians, to the church. I write unto you of the common salvation, those who were saved. So again, a clear evidence that the preaching of the gospel is not just limited to the 12. So now having established that in Scripture, we see that the gospel commission is not just for a select group of ministers, pastors, preachers, but for all of us. My challenge to you this day is that you must be convicted. It is your duty from Jesus that you must bring the gospel to the lost. You must be a light in this dark world. Stop leaving it to the youth committee members or the big gogos and tetes and fellowship to do it, and then saying it's for the older ones to do. It is not for me. I do not know. I don't want to do. No, it is for all of us. It is Christ's commission for you. Given there are certain aspects of the Great Commission, such as baptism, which is not done by all of us, simply because in Scripture it is very clear that only those whose hands who had hands laid upon them, that means those who were ordained, can baptize. From how the early church started, many often waited for the apostles to come, to confirm the church, to baptize, before continuing in the gospel work. There was a biblical patience in allowing the apostles to come to baptize. That is the order in the church. That is the function of the apostles in the early church, and now in the pastors who are ordained ministers of the church, they continue to baptize. Lay folks don't baptize. It is very sad that in some BP churches abroad, because of the lack of pastors, they have started to ask elders or preachers to baptize. No, that is going ahead of Scripture. Even if there's no pastor, you must wait until a pastor reaches the church, just as how the Christians in the early church waited for the apostles to come to confirm the believers, and then they baptized. That is the biblical order. So, while the commission to preach is for all, there are certain aspects of the church's function, such as baptism and the distribution of Holy Communion, the bread and the wine, which are reserved for those who are ordained. And that's because there's clear evidence in Scripture that it's reserved for those who are ordained. Alright? But for the preaching of the gospel, it is for all of us to follow, and I hope that is clear. So in conclusion, we see that the apostles were representatives of all disciples. The apostles, the 12 apostles, were the representatives of all of us, genuine disciples of Christ. They were the leaders of the church. And they had certain duties which were unique to them, such as baptism, but to all of us, generally as disciples of Christ, we must all follow Him and be fishers of men to bring the gospel, to bring the light of Jesus to all the world, and exposing the darkness of sin, that all of them may have the light. Okay, so with this, let us conclude with a prayer that the Lord will help us to bring the gospel, having been convinced from Scripture that this is our duty to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that thou has brought to us this morning, and we have seen in thy perfectly inspired and preserved word that the commission is for all disciples of thee. We are not to say or to leave it. We are not to say that this is not for us, or to leave it to preachers and pastors and then wash our hands of this duty. We are to take it as our commission to go, to move out of our comfort zones, to bring the gospel to those who have not heard, to those who have misinformation about Jesus, for those who have not yet understood the gospel. We must patiently bring this word to them. That is our duty. We have read it and seen through the examples of the New Testament Christians how they were so involved in it. And we know that this is our identity even as Christians, to be the light of the world. So help us that our light may shine forth before all men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father. We pray and ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen.